morning. It's nice to see you. When I was here in July, I think it was the last time I was here, our numbers were really down, I guess primarily because so many of your students were away back at home working or whatever you were doing. It's nice to see you again. Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just recently went through this chapter verse by verse in one of the other local churches in the Chicago area. And, you know, some passages in the New Testament are very difficult to apply. We were grappling with one of those in our adult Bible study this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then there are other portions in the New Testament that are immensely easy to apply to our lives. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of those. And during the course of my studies for these other three Bible studies and another local church, I was tremendously impressed with at least four applications of this passage. And I thought what I would do this morning is to go back over this tremendous section and point these out to you in hopes that we might all profit from some of the underlying principles that can be seen in this masterful chapter written by the Apostle Paul. Now let's begin reading in chapter 12, and the last phrase of verse 31 forms the introduction to this tremendous chapter, and we'll continue our reading down and just read the first two words of chapter 14, because this provides not only a fitting conclusion to this chapter, but also an introduction into the exercise of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 31, "And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked." Or I think as the King James Version has it, easily provoked, which I kind of like. "Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part as we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Many years ago, one of the great Bible expositors by the name of Alexander McLaren, a British expositor of the Scriptures, once penned these words: "The world takes its notion of God most of all from people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ." Bertrand Russell, in some of his essays, and I have not read very many of those because I find them immensely boring, but I do know that in what little bit I have read, he keeps bringing to the forefront the lives of Christian people. And he wrote an essay entitled, "Why I Am Not a Christian." And one of the major points in that essay was, the way Christian people live. Not very impressive to him. Will Durant, the man who wrote a tremendous set of books on world history, said, "I really like the teaching of Jesus. I've just never met anyone who abided by it." Someone else said, "Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." Last of all, someone said, "I think I like Jesus a lot better than most of his agents." And I suppose if we had to reduce to one word in the New Testament the real thrust of the New Testament message and the means by which you and I can let other people know that we are in fact disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to say it's love, wouldn't we? You remember the Lord Jesus said just before he went to the cross to his disciples, and that very sad time in their experience in the upper room in John chapter 13 through 17. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Now this chapter that we've read together, obviously the theme of it is love. And love in the New Testament is one of the most important words in the New Testament message. I'm not a Greek scholar myself. I read books like Vine's Expository Words in the New Testament, and I had Vincent Word Studies and A.T. Robinson's that I use at Emmaus from time to time. But I do know that this word is loaded with tremendous meaning. The kind of love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is not a passionate desire. Neither is it just a warm, gushy feeling that we might have for one another from time to time. But this is a very deliberate word. It's the word agape. And I understand that implied in this tremendous word are at least two ideas. Number one, of choosing an object deliberately. And after I've chosen that object, I set about sacrificially to serve the object that I have chosen. And when Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's really what he's talking about. He's using the same word that's used of God's love in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You know that verse, don't you? There was nothing in mankind that attracted God's grace and God's love. But despite what we were, he made a deliberate choice to send his Son into the world. And his Son died sacrificially for us on the cross. That's something of the magnitude of love spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, before we look at these four practical lessons that the Lord has really impressed upon my heart as I've studied this passage, is just a reminder that this passage is addressed to those who by faith have come to know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. If you're not a Christian today, and you've never had the experience of the new birth, you're not part of God's family, you don't know the joy of forgiveness of sins, this passage is an impossibility to you. In fact, it's not even addressed to you at all. And the message that God would remind us of again as we look at this passage is that the most important thing in life is our relationship with his Son. And if you're not a Christian today, we would invite you on the basis of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus has demonstrated God's love by dying on the cross and paying the full penalty for all of our sins. And we can, by simple faith, embrace him and be brought into a tremendous standing and experience that even those of us who are Christians do not fully understand, do we? But we know the joy of sins forgiven. It's tremendous to be a Christian. But you know, the tragic thing is, for those of us who are Christians, we sometimes can be characterized by some of the things, these quotations that I read to you just a moment ago. Our lives are not very much of a testimony sometimes. We don't live in such a way as to attract people to the Lord Jesus, to win them. And as I read down through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 recently, I was tremendously impressed with a number of things. And I'm sure you know from your own private Bible reading that chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 should be studied as a unit. Sometimes we lift 1 Corinthians 13 out of its context, which is what I'm doing this morning. But really to understand it and to get the force of what Paul was saying in chapter 13, it has to be placed right where it's at between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 was a chapter on the endowment of spiritual gifts by the Spirit of God. Chapter 13 is the energy, the means, the atmosphere in which those gifts are to be exercised. And chapter 14 has to do with the exercise of gifts within a local church context. And what had happened in the city of Corinth was that God had been gracious and had given them spiritual gifts. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul says, "You come behind in no gift." And apparently what was happening in the Corinthian church was they were elevating certain gifts and giving it a status that God himself did not give it in the pages of Holy Scripture. And because they were focusing their attention upon their abilities and upon their gifts, unfortunately, they were not motivated by love. And this called forth this tremendous chapter, chapter 13. The first three verses give us the importance of love. And we'll look back, because there's three lessons, I think, that are implicit in those verses that might be of help to us. Verses 4 to 7, Paul gives us a description of love. And then beginning at verse 8 down to the end of the chapter, Paul emphasizes the permanence of love. When this whole imperfect age in which we live, including gifts and everything else, comes to an end, we shall be ushered into a time of maturity and perfectness that we do not know in this present age in which we live. That's kind of the general context of the chapter. And there are four lessons that we could just look at briefly in this chapter. The first three are drawn from verses 1 to 3. And the last lesson is drawn from the last verse of the chapter. And we're really leaving out this tremendous section, verses 4 to 7, where Paul outlines 14 positive and negative descriptions of love. A magnificent section of the chapter. But notice with me, first of all, and I'll kind of relay these to you in terms of propositions, and maybe it will help us to think about them a little bit. In verses 1 to 3, we have illustrated, first of all, that if a man has not love, if a man has not love, he has nothing. But if he does have love, whatever else he lacks, he has what matters most. That's what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 3. Could we read them together again? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. There is an underlying, undergirding principle that if a person does not have love, whatever else he may have in terms of material possessions or even of spiritual abilities, he is nothing. But if he has love, whatever else he lacks, he has the thing that matters most. Because Paul says, if I have great ability, the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm like those old clanging pagan cymbals that one might even hear today in Korea when a Buddhist funeral is coming through the streets of Seoul. Or if he has great faith, great mystery, tremendous knowledge, but he doesn't have love, that man is nothing. He's a zero. And if he, in fact, gives his possessions to feed the poor, and allows his body to be burned, but he does not have love. Paul says it profits him nothing. And that's why one of the lessons that's so tremendously impressive about this chapter is that if we have love as Christians, we have what matters most. This can be illustrated by tying it in with a number of tremendous verses in the New Testament with respect to love. Let me just remind you of a couple. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is described in his personal nature as being love. That's why love is so all important. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, brotherly love, sacrificial love of one another is an evidence of salvation. How do we know that we have passed out of death into life? John says, because we love the brethren. In that same book, in chapter 2 and verse 10, John says, and he who loves his brother abides in the light. Love is an evidence that we're really in fellowship with God. And last of all, in that same book, chapter 4, verse 17, it's the exercise of love now that will give us confidence at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our stewardship in this life. Yes, love is all important, according to this chapter. And if one has not love, he has nothing. But whatever else he lacks, if he does have love, he has what matters most. Now, a second lesson that's impressive about verses 1 to 3 is this, that actions in and of themselves are of no intrinsic value. Actions in and of themselves are of no intrinsic value. The value of our actions to us as the performers of those actions depends upon motive. Now, that's illustrated beautifully in the first three verses again. To have the ability of tongues, to speak in the tongues of men, or the gift of prophecy, whether it be forthtelling or foretelling, whether I have tremendous insight into the deep mysteries of God, if I have knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, is there any value of those actions to myself as a performer? The passage seems to be saying no. Actions in and of themselves are of no intrinsic value. And I think that's really an important lesson for us as Christians to understand, don't you? Because love, actions minus love, will lead to legalism. And it's possible to have deep abilities and deep insight, but lack love. And so far as God is concerned, those actions take on value when I as a person am motivated by love. Here's a man who goes out and he gives all of his possessions to feed the poor. And we say to ourselves, my, what tremendous commitment that person has. Or if that person is willing to deliver his body over to be burned, my, what discipleship and commitment that person has. But did you notice what Paul said? If that person doesn't have love, it profits him nothing. And that's why I, as I read this passage, I began to think about the importance of my actions in relationship to my motive. And maybe one of the things that the Lord would impress upon us as Christians today is that my Bible reading and my prayer, my church attendance, my witnessing for Christ, and all of those other things that we're taught that we should do because we are a Christian, are in and of themselves of no intrinsic value. But they take on value when I am motivated out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all experienced that sort of thing, haven't we? We set up our Bible reading schedule. We're going to read three chapters in the Old Testament in the morning, and in the evening we're going to read one chapter in the New, and in the course of a year we'll have read through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year. It's great to have goals like that, isn't it? But haven't you had the experience of finding yourself reading those three chapters simply to get them out of the way and to fulfill the goal? And God hasn't touched our hearts through the reading of His Word. Have you experienced that sort of thing? My, how different our motivation makes upon our actions. And you know, our works per se are not the ground of our acceptance before God anyway. And what we do takes on tremendous value for ourselves and pleases God when my actions are really spiritual sacrifices that I offer up to the Lord because I appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus and the work of the cross and the claims that He has over my life. And that seems to be illustrated so beautifully in these first three verses. To have all of these spiritual abilities and have these humanitarian, philanthropic actions on my part only take on value when I'm motivated out of love. So actions in and of themselves are of no intrinsic value. Another lesson that was impressed upon me in the first three verses, and it's very much related to the second lesson we've looked at, is that love gives moral value to our actions. You see, these abilities spiritually in and of themselves do not necessarily have value. And to feed the poor and to deliver my body over, in and of themselves do not have moral value. And it's love that gives moral value to all of my actions. Because spiritual gifts are not the touchstone of Christian character. And that's one of the things that has really been impressed upon me in this passage. It's possible for a person to have tremendous abilities, endowed by the Holy Spirit of God, and yet because that person lacks love, there is no moral value to his actions. I think we could go further and note that it's possible, and this seems to have been a problem in Corinth, and is so often a problem for us as Christians, is that we can have deep convictions based upon the Scriptures, but we have very shallow sympathies with others. And that will lead oftentimes to unconscious cruelty among each other. Someone has well said that loveless giants are not fondly remembered by men. And it's love that gives moral value to all of our actions. I think that's tremendously challenging, don't you? Whether we work in an office, or whether we teach in a Bible school, or teach over at Wheaton College, or an engineer on a train, or a salesman on the road, whatever we do, if we do it as unto the Lord, it takes on tremendous, tremendous value in the sight of God and for us as persons. Now the last lesson, and closing our Bible study this morning, is found down in verse 13. We were noting earlier that from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter, Paul is emphasizing the permanence of love. When everything else has passed away related to this imperfect age in which we live, the one thing that will continue to exist throughout eternity is love. And as I pondered that verse, this thought came to my mind. What do you think of it? That we could conclude on the basis of this verse that only Christian character remains in eternity. Faith, hope, love are elements that have to do with Christian character. My possessions and even the spiritual abilities that I have now will someday reach a terminal point, and the thing that will exist after that is what I have become as a Christian during my life. Because death works no magic on Christian character. And the proportion of my likeness to Christ now will be the same as that which I enter into the presence of God. I will be like Him, and tremendous changes will take place in the presence of God. But it's Christian character that really abides into eternity. I find that a very jolting thought, don't you? Someone has put it this way. I really found this helpful. He said, at the gates of death, we shall lay down forever the various weapons with which God has armed us to fight for Him, the gifts and all other capacities for usefulness. But we shall carry through those gates the moral and spiritual character which the conflict of life has developed within us. It's Christian character that remains in eternity. And that's why I think it would be safe to say that our gifts nor our possessions are of the essence of life. The thing that God is most important in, and I'm sure we all agree with this on the basis of the Word of God, is how much I am becoming like His Son. That's His ultimate purpose for us. And the more we become like Him, the more that will be manifested in our lives, the supernatural love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Could I remind you of those four lessons again as we ponder them together and leave today? Number one, if we have love, we have what matters most. Number two, that actions in and of themselves are of no intrinsic value, but they take on value when I'm motivated by love. Number three, love gives moral value to my actions in this life. And last of all, my Christian character is what abides into eternity. And it's no wonder that we can close with these tremendous words of the Apostle Paul. In reflecting over all he said in chapter 13, he says in 14:1, pursue like a hunter after game, pursue love. Are we cultivating that kind of love as Christians? Among ourselves here at Bethany Chapel, one student to another student, parents to children, children to parents. This is the kind of love that is produced in us as we submit to the Holy Spirit of God and obey what we know revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And may it be our portion to pursue love, because that's God's excellent way. Father, we thank You this morning that we can read such a tremendous chapter. And our Father, we confess that as we read it, we view it in light of the cross. And when we, by faith, take this moment to look back, to remind ourselves of the wounds of the Lord Jesus, to remind ourselves of that separation, of that rejection, of those dark hours at Calvary's cross, our hearts are broken as we think of all He went through on our behalf. And Lord, we can't read a chapter like this without thinking of His death. And we pray, our Father, it shall be our portion today to pursue love and to be like the Lord Jesus is presently in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, our Father, and thank You for an opportunity to read the Bible together. Dismiss us with Your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name.